If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. Let me read these seven verses, and then we'll go through and we'll make some observations about them as we do that. So starting in 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7, John writes, and you can see, again, he starts with this phrase, beloved. You know, you get the picture in your mind of this tender, grandfatherly figure who's writing to sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters in the faith whom he loves and cares deeply for. So he addresses them, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So the first reason that John gives for love is that it is of God. And as he has done throughout the course of this book, he sets the reality for us in that little mini pop quiz. And he says there in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So that causes us to step back and reflect on our lives and say, okay, what is our approach towards other people? What is our approach towards believers? What is our approach towards unbelievers? What is our approach towards our enemies? I've told you time and time again that John is very absolute and he's very black and white in the things that he writes. He is very endearing, but he does not leave room for gray areas. And especially as we think about love and the importance of it, some of us like to find solace in saying, I don't love them, but I don't hate them. And so we take a place of indifference towards people. Do you know how many times John uses the word indifference in this book? None. Do you know how many loopholes he gives us for, finding a reason to not love people? None. He's very absolute. He's very black and white. And so he sets up, again, for the third time, this opportunity for us to step back and look at our lives and look at our relationships and see what our response is to other people. And I would say, believers, unbelievers, people who like us, people who don't like us, people who want to blow us off the face of the earth. That's the reality. I mean, we can't hold against them what they don't know and what they don't understand, can we? John, do you give us a loophole for hating people who want to blow us off the face of the earth? No, he doesn't give us a loophole for that. And that's difficult for some of us to hear, and it's difficult for us to comprehend. But I hope as we go through and we look at the example that John gives us, that you'll, again, begin to understand a little better love, true love. And again, I say it's difficult for us to comprehend, as you're going to see as we go on here. So, this is not a new concept in our study. This is really the third time that John has come around to this, the reality of love. Back in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, John said these things. He said, again, you see this in term of endearment, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, that's very strong language when you consider these illustrations. You know, how many people would walk around saying they have fellowship with God, and yet the pattern and the direction of their life is one that you step back and you look and you say, oh, well, you know, maybe you ought to consider some of these. That's how it's been for me. I need to step back and I need to consider. Do I see people through my eyes and see their imperfections and see where they fall short? That leads me to judgment. Or do I see people through God's eyes? Do I have the same love for them that he has for them? In that context of chapter 2, John spoke of love as an evidence of our fellowship with God. If we truly have fellowship with God, this is going to be an outworking of that fellowship. In chapter 3, I'm going to just a couple verses here. In chapter 3, verse 1, we spent an entire Sunday talking about this verse where John says, see, or behold, how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Verse 10 of chapter 3. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Again, very strong language here. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Verse 14 of chapter 3. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And then verses 16 through 18 of chapter 3. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So it's hard to misunderstand this, folks. The command has been very evident so far that love is to accompany the life of the believer. So as we come to this idea a third time, John goes a little deeper and he gives us a little different aspect that we might better understand. So he gives us that opportunity to step back and reflect, what is our attitude towards these people? Do we love? Because the one who loves is born of God and knows God. And then he says in verse 8, not only is it from God, it's who God is. Talking about love. It's who God is. It is his nature. I was listening to our dear brother Ed Miller this past week, and he was talking about how apparently he loves to watch the Discovery Channel, and I do too. But he was sharing an illustration. He said, I heard something on the Discovery Channel recently, and I can't believe it got past the editing room. But there were two guys doing a video, and they kind of got in on a pretty intense nature scene of a tiger chasing down, and it caught its prey, and it began to do what tigers do when they catch their prey. And one of the guys, I mean, they're talking quietly, and one of the guys said, boy, this is just brutal. This is difficult to watch. And the other guy said, well, I mean, it's human nature. Ed said, I heard that, and I said, human nature? No, it's tiger nature, you know? Human nature. We don't chase down deer and antelope and stuff and tear them up. That's what tigers do. That's tiger nature. That is their nature. And so we would look at that and we would say, yes, if we were humans doing that, that would be very disturbing. But for a tiger or a lion or a bear, oh my, you know, that's just what they do. That is their nature. In the same way, folks, love is God's nature. John is very clear about this. It's his nature. It's who he is. So love emanates from him. It's motivated by who he is, not by who we are. And I would stop here and encourage you, folks, this is wonderful news, that God's love is not influenced by who we are or what we do. Meaning that on my worst days, some days I'm difficult to love, and you would probably say the same thing of yourself. On those days, God does not look down and say, oh man, Joel's being a real stink today. I'm going to try a little harder to love him. God doesn't do that. And in the same way, you know, if I go and I serve 20 days at the food closet during September and I share the gospel with every single person that comes through there, and I walk out with my chest puffed out because I've just done a lot of good work, right? God doesn't look and say, oh, Joel, I love him a little more today than I did yesterday. That's not the case either. God is love, and he loves regardless. That's good news, folks, because some days I am a real stink. And for me to come to the end of my selfishness and my tantrums and just kind of catch my breath and say, man, I really blew it today. And know that God loves me the same as he did on the day that, you know, I come out of here and you guys all walk out and say, man, that was a good word. It's the same. God loves me the same. He loves you the same, regardless, because he is love. All right? It is who he is. It's his nature. I read an illustration somebody else said this week, and they said, think of it this way. The sun doesn't shine on the earth because the earth is the earth. The sun shines on the earth because the sun is the sun. And shine is what it does. The same's true of God, and it's true of his love for us. He loves because he is who he is, not because we are who we are. He is love. John MacArthur points out in his commentary that in the Greek, God has the article in verse 8, not love. Meaning the definite emphasis on God is love. It doesn't mean that love is God. You can't interchange them like that. So love doesn't define God. God defines love. That's another important thing for us to understand, folks, because we all have different ideas and opinions when it comes to love, and we use those ideas and those opinions to justify whether or not we extend love. Guess what? We don't have that right. It's not up to us to define love. God defines love. And he's given us the illustration of what it looks like for him to love us. And you're going to see that. And then John's immediately going to turn around and he's going to say, and that's the way that we ought to love others. I feel like it's important for me to stop and make this side note, because I think we struggle sometimes with defining love and feeling like we ought to be able to define love. And also because of the verse that I shared with you all last week from Deuteronomy 13. Some of you might step back and you'd say, Joel, I remember that verse you read to us last week. And I remember going through the book of Joshua and seeing the war and the destruction and the killing and the commandment of God to wipe out people who are false teachers and false prophets and that are leading people astray. And some of you might hear that and say, I have a hard time with that. I have a hard time reckoning the fact that God is love, and yet, you know, we read about all these things taking place in the Old Testament. And even you go back and you look at the history of the church, I told you that at this point, John's the only apostle who's still alive. The rest of them have been martyred. They've been killed. And you say, well, if God's love, you know, doesn't he want to preserve those people? Doesn't he want to let them go easily and gently in their sleep? What do we do with this? Well, let me just give you a couple examples. And I'm going to go Old Testament and New Testament in this, because this is important that we understand this. First, Ezekiel 33, verse 11. As I live, declares the Lord God. Get this, folks. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then the appeal, turn back from your evil ways. God is not a hateful old man who follows us around waiting to squish us when we mess up. His word tells us he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He would love for people to turn from their wickedness and live. And I do think back to our study in the book of Joshua, and I think about Rahab the harlot, and how, you know, she didn't have a whole lot of light on the Lord. She didn't. But she had an opportunity to do what she felt in her heart was right. And God honored that, didn't he? He saved her out of that city before it was destroyed. And we took out of that this principle that God does not smite before he saves. If there's a seeking heart, he's going to give opportunity before he pronounces judgment, because that's also part of his character and that's also part of his nature. He is just. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Praise God for that. Not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So Old Testament, God desires that we turn and we follow him. New Testament, God desires that we turn and we follow him. Just a couple examples to show you that God's heart is for people. But folks, when a call to repentance isn't heeded, or when a person or a group of people move to intentionally lead others down a path of destruction, God's judgment is swift. But even then, he acts from a place of love. He doesn't want to see others fall into sin. He doesn't want to see others fall into error. So God is love. Verse 8 affirms that. And as such, those who know God, not know of God, those who know God, John says, love one another. And everything that John is saying here revolves around the truth that God is love. Let me take you back for just a second to chapter 3, verse 18. John says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. What's the command there? The command there is don't just say that you love, demonstrate that you love. Okay, we talked about that last week in a different context. You know, not just saying that you believe, not just confessing that you believe, but letting what you say and letting that confession be backed up by the way in which you live your lives. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but indeed and truth. So we spent some time talking about the principle being laid down there. But I bring that up again to introduce you to what John is about to say. John says that our love should be backed up by our actions. Okay? Don't just say that you love, show that you love. And he goes on here now in verses 9 and 10 to illustrate for us how God demonstrated his love for us. He gives us this example. Look at verses 9 and 10 in this connection. He says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. So here's the reality, here's the quiz. God is love. Here's how God demonstrated his love. Verses 9 and 10. That's what John's doing here. He's showing us. He's giving us the example. Verse 10, he says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So John shows us two ways here in verses 9 and 10 how God's love was manifest. In verse 9, through the incarnation, his Son came into the world. In verse 10, the atonement. He was the propitiation for our sins. Now, if you say, Joel, I don't know what those words mean, he's speaking about Jesus leaving the splendor of heaven to come and be born as a baby on this earth. We're going to talk about that increasingly as we get towards Christmas when we celebrate the incarnation. And then the atonement, we see that in verse 10 wrapped up again in that word propitiation. And then that word manifest means to be brought to light or to come out into the open and be made public. So John is essentially saying here that God had at one point been hidden behind ceremonies and rituals. Again, we kind of see that in the Old Testament. But that's not the case anymore. When he came, that ceased to be the case. God was revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We see that in John's gospel, in the first chapter, verses 17 and 18. It says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So to put that in simpler terms, God's love was made evident to us through the sending of his Son, Jesus. In the incarnation, he was born into this world to be the propitiation for our sin or to pay a penalty, to pay a debt that we could not ever pay. That's how God demonstrated his love for us. And folks, if you still think that you have the ability to define what love is and what love isn't, I would encourage you to imagine what it would be like to send your child to be slaughtered by people who would never appreciate nor appropriate that sacrifice being made. All right, just to be very blunt, we have no idea. But that is the kind of love that God has for us. Romans 5:8, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So even when we were at our stinkiest, Christ died for us. So the natural conclusion that John comes to in verse 11, and this is me paraphrasing, if that's how God loved us, then that's how we ought to love one another. And therein lies the problem that we keep coming back to week after week after week as we maneuver through this book. Because we behold the amazing love of God, and we consider the love, and we consider the way in which he demonstrated that love for us. And then we see the command of John to love one another, and we look at our own lives, and we look at our own capacity to love, and we feel very inadequate, don't we? I know I do. Maybe you are a little farther along in your light than I am, but I feel very inadequate. Every week that we come to look at the Word of God here in the book of 1 John, I feel terribly inadequate. But when I hear that word, ought, because that's what John says, you ought to love one another, I'm reminded of John chapter 13, verse 14, where Jesus, having just washed the feet of his disciples, demonstrating this amazing love and servanthood, turns and says this. He doesn't say, okay, now who's going to serve me in the same way that I served you? He doesn't say that. He very well could have said that and would have been right in saying that, but he doesn't say that. He gives this demonstration of love and servanthood and selflessness, and then he says in 13:14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So that's, he demonstrates again for us the proper way to respond to the love that's been lavished on us, to go out and to love one another. And folks, this message is so needed in the church today, because the influence that's come into the church, it looks a lot different than the outside influence that was coming into the church in the first century. But one of those influences that we battle day in and day out is this influence of, it's all about me. It's all about me. I want to go somewhere where I'm going to be fed, and I'm going to go somewhere where I like the music. And every week they sing the songs that I've been listening to all week, and they play it perfect, and maybe they've got a light show and fog too. I don't know if they have that. Maybe. They've got enough parking, you know. We don't have to park at the pavilion and walk up. You know, everything's about us. And we want a message that makes us encouraged and feel good. And, you know, sometimes we leave here and we feel lousy, don't we? Because the Spirit convicts us of things in our lives that we need to deal with. I get it during the week. You guys get it on Sunday. But that's the reality. The Holy Spirit does that. And in a lot of cases, we don't like that. You know, we want something that builds us up and encourages us and lifts us up and makes us feel good. And that's that outside influence. It's all about me. Folks, it's not about us. And when we find ourselves gorging on this message of me, 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 guess what there's no room for? There's no room for Jesus, much less other people. Pictures change, but the problem is the same, folks. Dealing with these outside influences coming into the church. Ephesians 5 tells us to be imitators of God and to walk in love. It also says that we should imitate Christ, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. You know, when I consider that and I just start jogging through my memory some of the things that I've seen in the Gospels, and I ask myself, how many times do I see Jesus making everything about him? I'm not coming up with anything. In fact, Philippians 2 tells us that he emptied himself. And even though he was as God, he didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but took on the form of a servant and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. For me, when I was a big old stink, I say that because that's what I say to Eli when he's being, you parents know what I'm talking about. I don't even need to say it. But when that was the pattern and the direction of my life, that's when God sent his son. That's when Christ poured out his life for me and for you. John says, that's the way that you're to love one another. And yes, I feel terribly inadequate when I think about that. But you know what the amazing thing about this is, folks? It's not my responsibility to go home today and Google love and come up with 6 points in a poem about how I'm going to be better about loving people. It's not my responsibility to go on Amazon and order a dozen books so that I can come up with a strategy about how I'm going to love people. I am to grow in fellowship with God, the one who is love. And you know, as we go on, and I walk in the light as he is in the light, and as I live according to his word, and as I pursue him instead of the world, the fruit of the Spirit is going to be evident, increasingly evident in my life as I'm pursuing him and throwing off all these other things. And you know what the first fruit of the Spirit is? Love. Yeah. I'm not going to go home and spin my wheels thinking about how I can do better and how I can work harder to love people. I'm going to follow hard after the Lord. And love is going to be a natural byproduct of the Lord's work in the Holy Spirit in my life. Because God is love. This is an amazing thing, folks. And you know what else? Verse 14 indicates that our testimony to the world is going to be evidenced by love. You know, he's echoing the words from the Gospel of John chapter 13 where Jesus said that people would know his followers by their love. And we talked in our grace group Wednesday night about this, about how love, you know, sometimes people, they're not going to just go out and open up a Bible and start searching for truth. And many people are never going to seek out a pastor to find answers. But they will respond in dealings with believers. And a kind word that leads to, a conversation could lead to, I was messaging my mom this morning. They're over there in Greece, and they've been there for just a couple weeks now. And I said, how can we pray for you? And she said, well, we have a new brother over here from Iraq. She said, I can't tell you his name, but he's been a believer for 2 days, and he's a little bit, I don't want to use the word terrified, but it's difficult to be a follower of Christ in a place where followers of Christ are not welcome. And she said, I can't tell you his name, but you know, your dad started discipleship with him immediately, and they're going to be meeting all during the week and doing discipleship because he's a little concerned about going to the fellowship and being seen, you know, as that. And I'm sure that boldness will come later, but right now, you know, we're just excited and praising the Lord. But you know how those people are reached? You know the intention that mom and dad and all these other non-government organizations that have gone over there and are in Greece dealing with these refugees, you know what they're doing? They're not standing at the door with a bullhorn yelling at these people in their native language that they're deceived and that they are destined for hell if they don't change their ways. They're welcoming these people in. They're conversing with them. They're doing, you know, projects with them. They're giving them a facility to do laundry and just to sit and be safe in an area that is very unsafe. And as they demonstrate love, you know what that leads to? It leads to conversation, and it leads to questions. And you know what that leads to? It leads to very open and honest questions. And as their report this morning, you know, it's already led to people coming to know the Lord. You know, that's the testimony that comes from love when we love one another across enemy lines. You know, a lot of us would see someone from Iraq or Syria and we would, you know, smile and we would throw up a hand and we'd give them a very wide way to walk by us. Love looks across those lines and it engages that person. And it's interested in that person. And ultimately it wants to know, when that person comes to the end of their life, where will they spend eternity? That's what it means to look at people through the eyes of Jesus. Because he died for those people. Did he die for them so that we could demonstrate his love by smiling and nodding and giving them a wide road to walk by us? And that's not just the case for, you know, people that we might have prejudices against. That's the case for people who we don't like. You know, friends, former friends, family. Maybe we had a falling out. Maybe there's a spirit of bitterness between us. Concern for where someone is going to spend eternity should trump all these other things. That's what true love does, folks. I came across no shortage of illustrations of what how this played out in the lives of people throughout history. But I want to close just by sharing this one brief testimony with you, because this shows what this looks like. All right. And again, it doesn't stem from your ability to love. It stems from a relationship with God, who is love, and His Holy Spirit working through you. This is from the April 1980 edition of that little publication, Our Daily Bread. And it says, during the Korean War, a young communist officer ordered the execution of a Christian civilian. When he learned that his prisoner was in charge of an orphanage and was doing much good in caring for small children, he decided to spare his life, but kill his son instead. The 19-year-old boy was shot in the presence of his father. Later, when the tide of offense changed, that same officer was captured, tried, and condemned to death for war crimes. But before the sentence could be carried out, that Christian father pleaded for the life of this communist who had killed his son. He admitted that if justice were followed, this man should be executed. But since he was so young and blindly idealistic, he probably thought that his actions were right. Give him to me, he said, and I'll teach him about the Savior. They granted the request. The father took the murderer of his son into his own home, and as a result of his self-sacrificing love, that communist became a Christian pastor. Folks, that is the kind of love that John speaks of. Love that doesn't love because it's deserved or earned or anything like that. It's love that loves because it can't do anything but love, because that's the way that God loves us. And as sons and daughters of the Most High God, who is love, who first loved us, we love. And again, I remind you, it's not our love, it's His love through us. And all of these miraculous stories of selflessness and sacrifice, it's not the individual, it's Christ in them. Now, we ought to take this opportunity, as we do every week, and step back and take inventory of our own lives and say, okay, John has presented us with truth. He has presented us with reality. This is what the life of the believer ought to look like. And we ought to ask the Holy Spirit to shine on our hearts and to help us see where we are with this task of love. How are we doing? And if we find ourselves falling short, it's not because God hasn't given us that capacity to love. It's because we aren't pursuing it in Him, in His power, in His ability.